Amen. Well, great, guys, great to have everybody here this morning. Hey, pick up your Bible and turn with me to a few different places. You can put your finger in John 10, of course, because that's where we've been studying, but also you might go ahead and find 2 Peter and Matthew 17. And that's it. I'll stop there for now. Matthew 17 is where we're going to start. And I'll pick up reading in verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the cloud. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Now at this point, most of us, imagine yourself there. Jesus has taken you up on the mountain, and scripture says he's been transfigured before them. What does it mean to be transfigured? It sounds interesting for sure, but literally the word means that he's been transformed. And the real miracle here is not that Jesus has been transfigured, it's that his brightness, his glory has been hidden for so long in this earthly body, that God became flesh. But here it's kind of like a lampshade has been taken off of him, and he's been transfigured before them. The light of heaven is shining through him. He's shining brightly before them. And now all of a sudden, if you caught those two names, Moses and Elijah appear to them. And so here's, well, you can picture yourself there, but here's Peter, James, and John, and they're standing there before a transfigured Christ. This has to be, if you were there, it must have been like something like a UFO experience. I mean, truly unidentified. You don't know what's going on here. You've never seen this happen before. Not only that, but Moses and Elijah now are standing there, and they start talking to each other. And these guys have been off the earth for centuries at this point. Imagine yourself there. Imagine your reaction. What would you say? I imagine myself. I'm not often speechless, but here I think I'd be speechless. I think I'd be like, what in the world is going on? And I would be wondering, should I run or should I stay? Because I don't want to miss something. I would be wondering about that. Look at Peter's response. Classic Peter response. It says that Peter answered. Now, what person would have the boldness at this point to just speak up and say, I think I know what's going on here. Let me tell you how things are going to work here. Well, it's Peter. It's Peter. Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Isn't that a great response? Jesus, aren't you glad we're here right now when all this is happening? An amazing guy. He says, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles. So I have a suggestion for you, Jesus. I can tell this is a special moment. This is what we should do. 1 for you, 1 for Moses, and 1 for Elijah. Amazing Peter's response. Amazing his boldness. Amazing that he wasn't speechless. In fact, it says in verse 5, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, do not be afraid. I love it that God interrupted this scene right here. You know, Peter's one of those guys that any silence is awkward for this guy. You know, it's 2 seconds. He's got to come up with something to say. And so he does. I love it that God just interrupts him, though. I love it that he shines from heaven now. Now it's even more glorious than it already was. Now it's even more amazing than it already was. He's getting Peter's attention. He's saying, behold, this is my son. Hear him, he says. Hear him are the words that the Father speaks to Peter, speaking also to James and John, but I bet it especially hit home with Peter. Hear him. Quit talking. Listen to him. It's good words. It's good words that I need to hear oftentimes. And you know what? It was some words that Peter never forgot. If you did save that place with me in 2 Peter, you could turn there now. Peter never forgot these words that were given to him on this, what he's going to call a holy mountain. He says in 2 Peter 1, verse 16, he says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now he's recalling this event here. Verse 17, he says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your own hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, This was the lesson Peter maybe learned that day. Nothing's of private interpretation. Nothing, no prophecy of scriptures of private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You know, there's some times where silence is really important, as awkward as it can feel for some of us. It's important that there is that silence, that we would hear from God. And we can spend so much time talking and yakking to him about what we think. And sometimes we need to just listen to him. Sometimes we need to hear him. I want to ask you a question just to think about as we start our study. We're going to be getting into John 10, so if you have it, flip there. Here's the question, though. How much different would your life look like today if Christ made all your decisions? Maybe for some of you, you think, well, I hope I'm on the right track. You know, nothing huge comes to mind. Maybe for some of you, something big does come to mind, and it just hits you right away. You're like, I know Christ would be doing that differently. What would your life look like if Christ was making all of your decisions? You know, Jesus, we've learned in John 10, he wants to be our shepherd. And he's a wonderful shepherd. He's not a brutal shepherd. He doesn't fleece the flock. He feeds the flock. He takes care of the flock. And we go to that Mount of Transfiguration experience because we've gotten to verse 21 in chapter 10 of John. And in between verse 21 and 22, there's about 2 to 3 months gap in the timeline here. And this is why we understand that, is because in chapter 10, most of chapter 10 has all taken place so far at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, in verse 22, we hear, now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. And as far as we can tell by biblical record, what happened in those 2 to 3 months was Jesus went back up north to his home area of Galilee, and that's where the Mount of Transfiguration experience happened. That's where those disciples heard, hear me, your shepherd. And now we hear this the shepherding teaching continue in verse 22 as they're walking around at the Feast of Dedication. And it says that Jesus is walking, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Now, for those of you students of the word, you may wonder right away, how is Solomon's porch still here? I thought the temple got destroyed. Now, it did get destroyed, but Solomon's porch was so amazing that even when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came in to destroy the temple, they said, I think we should probably leave that right there. So they left it standing, and here it is. Solomon's porch is there for Jesus to walk under. And Jesus is walking under there. It's winter. Jerusalem in the winter is kind of miserable, a little bit, you know, I don't know, like, a wet place is what we're really talking about. It's cold and wet. And you wonder, how can it feel like it's 20, you know, or below zero? How can it feel like it's below freezing and yet it's raining on me right now? And that's what Jerusalem can be like. Every now and then it snows. And I was there one time. It was, we had 5 inches of snow. And Jerusalem's kind of a mountain town, so high elevation, and that's why. But most of the winter, it's their raining season. It's the only rainy season that they get. And so Jesus, no doubt, he's cold to the bone. Perhaps that's why he's walking in Solomon's porch at the temple this day. And it says that then the Jews surrounded him and said to him. Now that word surrounded there, it means literally they boxed him in, or they hemmed him in. You ever been short-sheeted before? You don't ever do that to your husband or wife or anything like that. You know what I'm talking about, where you fold the sheets under halfway down so they get into bed and then their feet just get stuck halfway in. That never happened to you? Okay. You guys need to have more fun. Come on. Short sheet someone tonight. But that's kind of the picture. They're hemming him in. They're boxing him in at this porch. They have him trapped, and it's a crowd of people. It's not just the high priest, the old slow high priest or anything. I mean, it's a crowd of people. They've hemmed him in and he's boxed in, and that's going to become significant. We're not going to get there today, but by the end of this story, Jesus is going to mysteriously just disappear, get away from them. And it shows the power of God. It shows the divine touch on his life. But here they have him hemmed in for a purpose. They ask him a question. How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, just tell us plainly. Just tell us plainly, they say. How long are you going to keep us in doubt? Now, was Jesus holding back anything from these guys? I mean, we've read a lot of stories. Like, did he hold back on the Pharisees? He usually hit them pretty hard with the truth. They're saying, how long are you going to keep us in doubt? Just tell us plainly. Was he being secretive, subtle, sneaky with these guys? Well, let me ask you this question. Have you ever met somebody who asked your opinion about something, and really, they only ask your opinion because they can't wait to argue with you because they already know what you're going to say? Have you met people like that before? That's kind of what these religious leaders have been to Jesus. They ask him questions all the time, but really they just can't wait to argue with the guy. Their minds are already made up. And so maybe at times, you know, Jesus was very clear to the woman at the well. And he was very clear with her, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Christ. He told her, remember he asked Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ. And he said, yeah, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. The Spirit did, God. The Father revealed that to you, that you would know that I am the Christ. But these guys, they ask him these questions only to hem him in more, to box him in more, to catch him in a mistake or in an error so that they can execute him. And these guys, they have their own expectation of what the Messiah is going to be. That's why they've already ruled Jesus out. They have in their minds an expectation of who Jesus should be. And so their hearts, their ears, they're closed. They don't listen. They don't hear him. As Peter was told, they tell him. And even in asking questions, it's in order to argue with him. They had self-serving expectations. You see, they were waiting for a king and a general that would grab a sword and drive the Romans out of Jerusalem. Their self-serving expectation was due to the fact that they felt like they were being oppressed by an occupying power. And they said, the one way that we'll know the Messiah, this is the one sign we look for. That's why they always asked for signs over and over again. The one sign we'll look for is that he would drive these, you know, these dirty rascals out of here. These guys, they're no good, and they're making life miserable, and we just want life to be a little more comfortable, a little better. They had self-serving expectations. And make no mistake, their disbelief in Jesus was not for lack of information. It wasn't for lack of information. First of all, Scripture says that his deeds testify to who he is. Isaiah 35:5, it prophesied that when the Messiah came, that the blind would see. Blind people would all of a sudden receive sight when the Messiah came. It also prophesied, Isaiah prophesied that those that were deaf, would their ears would be opened, and all of a sudden they would hear. What a miracle, what an amazing thing. Isaiah also said that the mute would not just talk, but sing. And that's a miracle, because I know what it's like to be able to talk, but not be able to sing. The mute are going to be able to not only talk, but sing. That's the deeds that this man would do, and that's the very deeds that Jesus did when he came. And so that's why he would say to them, my deeds testify to who I am. Not only that, but think about this, the virgin birth. What more do you need? Isaiah testified of that too, and Jesus was born of a virgin. These men had their minds made up already what they expected from Jesus. And you know what? It reminds me of what we can do so often when church becomes religion and ritual. You know, we get into a mindset, it's like an entitlement mindset. It's like, I do this for God, he better do this for me in return. And God, come on, I've been good to you lately, haven't I, God? Let me tell you, maybe I should just build you a couple tabernacles here, you know? Maybe it's good that I'm here for you right now, God. And because I've done this for you, I should get your blessing. We have our minds made up. That's very much a religious mindset. Very much a religious mindset that if I go through these motions, I deserve something from God. In fact, I'll demand it from them. And that's where these guys were. They weren't truth seekers. They were point makers. They weren't truth seekers. They wanted to make their own point. They had their own ideas. But Jesus is going to be very clear with them. He tells them, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. In John 8, verse 47, he said something similar. He said that those who are of God will hear me and they'll follow me. Those who are of God will hear me and follow me. So the reason you don't believe in me is because you're not one of my sheep. Look at verse 25 and on into 26 now. It says, Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, you're not of my sheep. It's really a simple answer. Now, this answer, it drives theologians mad. Because here's the question. You're not my, or you don't listen to me, or you don't follow me because you're not my sheep. Well, how do I become a sheep? It's to believe. You don't believe in me because you're not my sheep, but how do I become a sheep? You have to believe. And theologians will go in circles. And if you're not familiar with the arguments here, then just don't even worry about it all that much. But Jesus does say this. He says that my sheep, they hear me. And we're about to read it. My sheep hear me, and they follow me. And I know those sheep. I know those sheep. I know who my sheep are. Now, I do want to say this. There are many points of theology that I just be up front and say I don't fully understand at all. This is one of those. You don't believe in me because you're not my sheep. Well, how do I become a sheep? It's by believing. I don't understand that. Let me tell you why I'm okay with that. Theology is the study of God. I don't understand all of theology because I don't understand all of God. And all of God is never going to fit into my tiny little brain. He's really not. All of them's not. And that's why I'm okay to say that. But I'll tell you what we can stand strong on, Christians, and that is the Word of God. When He teaches us something, we can take it. We can take it, we can receive it, and not have to argue with it, not be point makers with it, but be truth seekers and accept it and know that it's truth and see that it's reasonable. Now, He says, "You're not my sheep." So the question comes up for me, well, why does He keep talking to him? How many chapters have we read now of Jesus just like railing on these Pharisees? And I'm getting tired of it because I feel like I'm railing on you guys every week. But why does he keep talking to them and he's hard on them? Why does he keep doing it if they're just not his sheep? Well, we find out later in biblical record that some of them, they are his sheep. They do hear his voice. They do follow. And Jesus loved these religious rulers. As much as they look bad in the book of John, Jesus loved these men, and many of them are going to get saved. It tells me that anybody can get saved. Now, here's some of the characteristics of what a sheep looks like. Characteristics, verse 27. My sheep, they hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The very first thing about a sheep is that a sheep, a real sheep, hears the voice of the shepherd. And here's the thing about sheep. Sheep love the voice of their shepherd. That's the thing about a Christian. A Christian, as they grow in their faith, they love the voice of their shepherd. They love the Word of God. No longer does it sound like some gray-bearded guy up in the sky like hitting you with a rod over the head, but all of a sudden, his words are life because his words are hope. And you become thirsty for the Word of God. You're hungry for the Word of God. Something stirs. When the Word of God is taught or when you read it, something stirs. And it's more than just written words on a page. The Holy Spirit may actually even be speaking to you in a still, small voice, saying something to you personally. The sheep love to hear His voice. But here's one thing about the Word of God is that we're told that it's a double-edged sword. It's sharp on both sides. The Word of God is sharp. And sometimes it'll hurt and it divides motives and intentions and it shows you who you really are sometimes. And we as sheep, sometimes we don't like that. When the Word shows us who we really are, sometimes that makes us, we just want to run. We just want to get out of town. We want to get away from that voice that's speaking to us because we've been mistaking a God who disciplines for a punitive God, a God that's about to whack us over the head or punish us. But He's not. He's a God that disciplines. He's a God that trains up His people. Why? So that His sheep will know how to follow their shepherd. And we all will come to a point when that sharp-edged sword hits our hearts. Here's the point that it comes to for you and for me, is we come to that point of deciding what I've chosen to believe with my mind, what's reasonable, what's logical, what I've said, yes, I'll put my faith into. Am I willing to throw my heart into that? Am I willing to really trust what I've said I've chosen with my mind? And when the sharpness of the sword comes to you, when the sharpness of His Word comes to you, that's the decision for you to make. And that's where those sheep, they hear His voice, but they don't just hear His voice, they follow Him is what we heard. Now here's the part that makes this so comforting in all of this, that a sheep has to hear and a sheep has to follow, is right there tucked in between. He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. He doesn't just say, my sheep hear my booming commands and they better march. He says, I know them. There's something so important about the fact that He knows you. Do you know what it's like to walk into a room and not know anybody and maybe something with the circumstances? I don't know. It's uncomfortable. Right away, you're just like, wow, I don't know anybody. I'm not dressed like anybody here. You know, they're all different. And then you see someone that you know. Someone that you're comfortable with. Maybe you have that experience at times at church even when you're newer and you come in and you say, I don't know anybody here. This is weird. They want to take my kids back to some back room for kids. I don't know what's going on here. I'm uncomfortable. And then you see somebody you know, someone you're comfortable with, and all of a sudden there's a comfort zone that comes into play. That's what we have in Jesus, is that no matter what happens in our life, we know Him and He knows us. And y'all will know the difference, maybe not to the same degree as some of us. I certainly know this difference is it's one thing to be known by somebody. It's one thing to be loved by somebody, but it's a whole other thing to be loved by somebody who really knows me. You know, they know my little weird quirks, you know? They know the things that I always do that are really annoying. They know how I can be irritating. They know how I can be... Everyone's looking at my wife. Why? Why are you looking at her? And they know that stuff about me, but it's a rare and a precious thing to find somebody who knows you and they know the worst stuff about you. I mean, they have your record on file. And they know the worst stuff about you, and yet they love you. And that's a precious thing, and that's what we have in Jesus. That's Jesus. He knows us, and he loves us, and he cares for us. He still calls us his shepherd, even though he knows us. And so we hear, and we follow. And the thing that connects all that is that Jesus knows us. Because here's the deal. The world is going in an opposite direction of your shepherd, Jesus. The world is always going in an opposite direction of Jesus. So the thing that makes this so special is that Jesus knows us because we need someone that knows us when we come into those times of battle in our lives. There's always going to be a battle. If the world's going in the opposite direction of your shepherd, there's going to be a tearing in your life. And what's so great about Jesus is that he knows us and understands us. Think about Thomas. Here's a picture for you. Remember, we all know him. When I say Thomas, you're like, Thomas who? Like someone in Airdrie? No, Doubting Thomas. And then everyone knows who I'm talking about. Doubting Thomas, that's how we know him, isn't it? Remember the story? Jesus had died. He'd been buried. And then he'd been raised. And all the disciples, most of the disciples had seen him, and they're all talking about it. I mean, the women, too, they're all talking about it. We can't believe it. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And Thomas evidently was somewhere else when all that happened. And Thomas hadn't seen him yet. And when he hears the good news, these are his words. This is his response. Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe, Thomas says. Wow, what a stubborn, obstinate man. You know, honestly, if I would have been Jesus, I would have wanted to, when I finally saw him, just pulled on his beard, you know, give it a good tug. Like, what an annoying thing. Jesus walked with him. Jesus invested 3 years of his life with this man. Jesus even predicted his death, burial, and resurrection. And what in the world's going on, Thomas? Did I not prove my loyalty to you? Did I not feed 5,000 in front of you? Did I not walk on water in front of you? What more do you need? You've been given all the signs. When are you going to follow me? When are you just going to believe? And for that reason, Jesus does say at the end of that story, he says, blessed are those that they don't ever see and they do believe. And that's us here. Well, we get that blessing. We've never seen, but we do believe. We do believe. Hopefully that's why you're here this morning. But you know what? Jesus, he sympathizes. He sympathizes with all of our weaknesses. And Jesus, he knows you. He knows your pride. He knows that ugly pride that rears its head sometimes in your heart. He knows that anger that erupts from you at times. He knows the annoying things about you, the weird ways that you say things. He listens to that all too much. He hears it even when your spouse doesn't. He knows all that stuff about you. He also knows your hurts. He knows the people that have betrayed you and stabbed you in your back. He knows your baggage. Please don't bring your baggage to Jesus as an excuse not to follow him. He knows that already. He sympathizes with that. He knows what it's like to be weak. He knows what it's like to be tempted, though he never sinned. He knows what it's like to be tempted. And so also, he sympathized with Thomas, and he understood Thomas, and he said, okay. And he appeared to Thomas, and he said, touch him. Touch my hands. Here's the scars right here. You want to put your hand in my side, is what the scripture actually said. I don't know how far that went. We know Jesus was pierced in the side, and so Thomas wanted to see that, wanted to feel it. He said, go ahead, put your hand in my side. Jesus sympathizes with your weaknesses, with your past, with your upbringing. He sympathizes with it all. What a wonderful thing to be known by a Savior who knows all that about you. I wonder how many times his voice has called out to me, and I've just drown out his voice with my own cares and my own desires, like Peter saying, it's good that I'm here. This is what I'm going to do. Wonder how many times I've missed out on what the Lord had for me. Wonder how many times I've missed out because of my own doubt. And though he was calling, I just wouldn't follow. I mean, I was just a stubborn, you know, I was just a stubborn sheep. It's like teaching my kid to jump off a diving board, you know? And, well, I mean, we did try it for the first time when he was pretty small, and now he finally does it. But that in-between time was just like horrific for me because the whole time I'm thinking, you're going to be fine. Just jump. Just jump. Just jump. No, I didn't ever do that. I was just waking some of you up anyways. You know the frustration. Parents know it all too well. When you see the situation and this young child, he just doesn't know to just jump. And I wonder how many times I've just doubted God that way. And I've missed out, and I've just been that stubborn, foolish sheep that wouldn't take a step. that wouldn't take a step, even though he was right in front of me saying, it's going to be fine. I'm your Savior. I know you, and I'm taking care of you. His sheep follow. His sheep follow. And, you know, how many Christians, think about this, how many Christians are there in the world? Does anybody know the approximate number? How many professing Christians? Somewhere around the number of 2,000 million. That's 2 billion. But maybe that makes it a little more comprehensible. 2 billion professing Christians in the world. 2 billion? Why is the world the way it is with 2 billion Christians? I mean, if we were following the word as professing Christians, I don't want to get too focused on suffering, you know, bring up the whole suffering in Africa, and you guys get this picture in your mind and feel real guilty, but truly, how much less suffering would there be in the world? More importantly than that, how many more people would be captured by the grace of Jesus Christ, the gospel message, living their life just for Jesus, if 2 billion Christians weren't just professing, but they were actually following? It's a kind of a heart-wrenching thing to think about, especially if I think about my own life and I think about the times that I've been that stubborn sheep that refused to walk forward. I heard a story from a Chinese church church planning pastor. He had visited the West and he'd visited churches there and he'd visited churches in China. And he said one of the big differences between churches in the West and churches in China is that churches in the West, when the offering plate gets handed out, which you guys probably noticed, we don't actually hand that out here, but it is in the back. When the offering plate gets handed out, he says that the churches in China, they unload their pockets. Everything that's in there. They find out about a ministry that the Lord's doing and they pull their pockets inside out. That's what they give. He said the biggest difference is churches in the West, they give whatever's left over. And I think it's a really good picture for us to think about. I don't want to harp on money, but Jesus talked about money a lot. He did. And here's what strikes me. This was the part of the story that struck me the most, is that when he talked about those churches in China, he said that most of those people that emptied their pockets, they had almost nothing. And he said there were some that literally had nothing. And those ones that had nothing, and what he said was they didn't hand a plate around, they handed sacks is how they collected in those churches in China. And what he said was those people that had nothing, he said one time he saw there was people in the back, they had nothing to put into the offering sack, and they started crying and weeping and crying out to God. And when the sack got to them, they grabbed the sack and they jumped in the sack and they said, God, I have nothing but take all of me. Wow, what a picture. What a challenge for us. 2 billion Christians in the world, 2 billion professing Christians, if we'd all be in the offering sack. Wow, how different would this world look? And I wonder, are you in the offering sack this morning? I challenge you, I ask that question. As we head into this new year, it's a great time to think about that. Are you in the offering sack? Not your money, I'm not asking for your money, I'm saying are you, your feet? Have you put your feet into the offering sack? Have you put your heart there? Are you following Jesus that way? You know, saying the sinner's prayer, it doesn't save you. Whoa. People aren't going to like that. Saying the sinner's prayer doesn't save you, but faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior does. I know that's what we say in the sinner's prayer. Play on words. Hopefully it makes the point. Saying that prayer, it doesn't save you. It's that faith you put in Jesus Christ when you say that prayer that saves you. That's the thing that saves you. And I found myself all too many times wrestling with Christians, trying to get them to act more like Christians, when I'll say from Scripture, probably the reality of it is many times it's professing Christians that aren't really Christians. Wow, I remember in high school when I was confronted with that truth, and it about knocked me out. I'd given my heart to Jesus when I was 13 years old, but I was pursuing everything else with my life. And when I was confronted with that truth, that perhaps it is that those lukewarm Christians aren't really Christians at all, it hit me right across the head. Right across the head, and I realized, wow, I have to actually follow Jesus. Now, Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy something that's comforting. That is, the Lord knows those who are his. Well, there's some security, isn't it? The Lord knows. The Lord knows. He knows my heart. He knows where I really stand. I don't have to walk out here saying, shoot, am I saved? I don't have to walk out with that kind of insecurity in Jesus. He knows those who are his, but this is what he also says. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Lord knows those who are His. That's your eternal security, but He also gives you a responsibility when He says, depart from iniquity. Depart from iniquity. Your responsibility is to depart from iniquity, and if you just break that word in two, it's your response. Your response to a gracious God that's touched you with His salvation is to depart from iniquity and follow Him. And Jesus being sympathetic of all of our struggles and all of our baggage is a great thing. But I don't think Jesus is sympathetic with our excuses. Jesus is sympathetic with our baggage. He's sympathetic with our struggles, but not necessarily with our excuses, I don't think. He would call us to repent and turn to Him. That's what Jesus said to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3:20. Many were lukewarm, and He said, you need to repent and you need to turn to Me. Now, what is our eternal security? Look back with me now at our text that we're in. We're in verse 28. He said, my sheep hear Me. I know them. They follow Me. Now, here's the benefits of being a sheep. He says, I give them eternal life. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand. First of all, that eternal life. What's eternal life? What's eternal life? Just you're going to live forever, right? Wow, I hope it's better than this, if I'm going to live forever. Well, yeah, eternal life is better than that. Eternal life is not just quantity of time, it's quality of time. And eternal life does not just mean that you're going to have no end, you're going to just live forever. It also speaks to the quality of life that you have right now. Eternal life starts right now. Notice, Jesus said in the present, I give eternal life. Jesus is communicating more than just a really long life. He's saying, I'm going to give you the fullness of life starting now, and it's going to go on for eternity. I give you eternal life, He says. I give you eternal life, and not only eternal life, but He says, you shall never perish. You see, there's a second death coming for every soul. And then, though everyone will die once, should Jesus not come back first, everyone will die once, there's also a second death. Revelation says it's the lake of fire. And those that aren't written in God's book of life, well, that's their home. That's their separation from God. That's what they've chosen, is to be separate from God. But God says, for those that have chosen Me, they've been written in the book of life, and they don't face that. That second death, they shall never perish. They'll go and they'll live with Me abundantly, the fullness of life forever. Not only that, now we get scared, right? We start thinking about that, we get scared. But He says this, neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand. You see, if you're His sheep, you can't be snatched out of His hand. You are safe as a sheep. You're secure as a sheep. Not only that, but look at verse 29. He says, My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. He's greater than everything. Jesus and the Father are both actively involved in holding you, holding your life, keeping you, protecting you. You're safe because Jesus and His Father, God, they're one, as the next verse is going to go on to say. They protect you, they hold you, and they always keep their sheep safe. Now, what's happening here? What's the picture that we're getting? Because this is another one of those verses that drives theologians mad. It gets their heads spinning in circles here. Nothing can snatch them. Nothing can snatch them. Here's a good picture. This past Christmas, you guys may have noticed that traffic laws, they change during the Christmas season. I mean, people really don't think they have to follow the same traffic laws. I experienced it in the parking lot. My pedestrian right-of-way rights were violated over and over again during Christmas by cars wanting to zoom on by, zoom out of the parking lot, hurry up and get that parking spot before somebody else does. I had to watch out for my life. Now, worse than that, I had to watch out for my wife. I had to watch out also for my two kids. And so when Jakin would get out of the car and we'd walk across the parking lot, I held his hand. He was in my hand. And notice what it says here. It does not say that the Father is in your hand. It says that you are in His hand. And so you're protected by Him. You're safe with Him. It's what makes our salvation secure in Him. Because our Father, He's greater than all, and nobody can take Him or take us out of His hand. No one can snatch us away. Isaiah 40:12 says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in measure? You realize what he's saying? He's saying God can calculate the universe with the span of His hand. That's how big and mighty His hand is. Right now, The Earth is spinning 1,000 miles per hour on its axis. At the same time, it's traveling around the sun at 67,000 miles per hour. While that's happening, the sun is moving across the Milky Way with her planets at 64,000 miles per hour. And the galaxy as a whole is moving across the universe at 483,000 miles per hour. Added together, we are moving at a speed of 1,350,000 miles per hour. No wonder we feel, dizzy sometimes, right? In actuality, however, we are one of the slowest moving galaxies in the universe. We're lumbering along at 400,000 miles per hour, while most galaxies move at 10,000 miles per second. 10,000 miles per second. Who holds all that together? It's just the span of his hand. He holds it all together. He sustains all things, Scripture says. He holds it all. That's the hand you're in. That's the hand you're in. Who keeps it from spinning out of control? Your life? It's him. It's your shepherd. The hand that you're in. Not only that, but he has thoughts of you. And he doesn't just care about this big, huge universe from spinning out of control and creating a catastrophe of what he created. He's not just concerned with that. He's concerned about the details of you. Isaiah 49:16 says, "See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand." Most Bible teachers agree that was fulfilled completely in Jesus Christ when literally there was an inscription on the palms of his hands, and that death was for you. You've been inscribed on the palms of his hands. There's no removing that. It's an amazing fulfillment that we have in Jesus Christ. We see that inscription in those nail-scarred hands. And perhaps that's why Jesus rose from the grave and was given a spiritual body but didn't get rid of those scars. I hope that when I get my spiritual body, I get rid of some things, change some things. But him, he left those dirty scars, that death he didn't deserve. He left those scars there. Why? Well, in part, I'm sure for Thomas to see, but not only that, Scripture says he's going to come back and the Jews are going to look on the one whom they pierced and they're going to mourn as for an only son, a lost only son that they had put on a cross. They're going to mourn because it was their sin that put Jesus on a cross and they didn't receive him. You see, the difference maker in all of this is Jesus. And the security that we have in our salvation, the difference maker is Jesus. And I'll agree that this verse 2, it boggles my mind. I don't fully know how to understand it, except I know this. I know this. A son is always the son of his father. And Jacob can do whatever he wants to me. I'll absolutely never say he's not my son anymore. He can do absolutely anything he wants to me. And so too, the Father has said, "I hold you in the palm of my hand so that nobody can snatch you out. I've inscribed you on the palms of my hand." Let me just share something with you that helps me understand this better, because it is hard to understand that Jesus would just hold us forever no matter what. It's hard for me to understand, but this is what helps make sense of it for me to some degree. It's that he knows us. We go back to that connecting word that he knows us. You see, Thomas was in the palm of his hand. And though Thomas so stubbornly, so obstinately, so annoyingly said, "Unless I see him, I won't believe," Jesus held Thomas. Jesus knew Thomas. And Jesus came to Thomas and Jesus understood Thomas and revealed himself to Thomas. Much like he has to many of you in here. Much like he has to you. Though I don't deserve it, though I've been caught disbelieving, he comes to me. He comes to me, and Thomas displays a good example of how safe sheep are. How safe sheep are. But I'll give you a warning here. While sheep are safe, dogs and pigs, they're totally up for grabs. They're not safe at all. Dogs and pigs are never safe at all. Here's what I mean. Peter talks to those false teachers, and sadly, they're victims as well in 2 Peter. And Peter addresses them and characterizes them with quoting this Old Testament scripture. He says, "A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow or a sow and a pig, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire." You see, you can dress a pig up as pretty as you want to make her. You can dress her up, you can put makeup on her and a blouse if you want to, but she's always going to be a pig, and when she sees that mud puddle, she's going to go just jump in that and wallow around in there. And that's what a pig is always going to do. They're always going to go back to the mire. But that sheep is safe. That sheep is safe. You know, faith in Jesus is like this, because when you make Jesus your Savior, you make him your Lord and your Shepherd, and Scripture says that the old man gets crucified, and that he trades his righteousness for our filth, for our sin. And so that old man is crucified on the cross with Christ so that Jesus now would live out in us. You know, the prodigal son is another good example of one like Thomas who was caught up in disbelief, caught up in distractions of the world. He went away for a time. He left his father. He took the inheritance. He just started partying and having a good time, spending that money as fast as he could. And he ended up literally with the pigs. And when he was there with the pigs, a realization came to him, I believe it was God, that would have come to him, and the only one that could reveal this to him, would come to him and say, you don't belong with the pigs. Now, don't go around calling people outside of this church pigs or anything like that. It's a picture to help us understand. But he says, you don't belong here. You don't belong wallowing in the mire. You've been saved. You've been cleansed already. What are you doing? You're dirty on the outside, but let me tell you, I've made you clean on the inside, so come back. So come back. You know, this goes beyond a prodigal son or a story in Scripture. I think it hits us. Have we been caught in disbelief? Have we been caught hearing the voice but avoiding the voice? Stubbornly, obstinately saying, unless you give me this sign, I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to follow. Have we been caught there? And let me just assure you this and comfort you with these words. The grace it took to save you is surely enough grace to help cleanse you and help sanctify you and help keep you on the right path, but it's hard. It's hard. But when you experience that grace of God, that salvation, it's like the disciples, remember on the mountain with Jesus transfigured before them, they would never be able to forget that. I mean, they had lapses in their memory. Remember Peter, he denied Christ the night of his arrest. He denied him three times. They had lapses, but they could never really forget it. So much that Peter would write later, he's saying, you guys would do well to open your hearts up to that light that wants to shine in. Because let me tell you, I've seen him and I've seen the Father shine on him and say, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Let me tell you, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is your Savior. He's worthy to be your shepherd. And Peter came to this church that he wrote to, said those very words. I've seen him transfigured. I've seen him transformed. I've seen the glory come out. I've seen the lampshade come off. Have you let him make you a new creation? And it's similar to what God wants to do in your life. He wants to transform you. That word for transfigured in the Greek is actually the exact same word that Scripture uses when it says be transformed. Transfigured for Jesus, transformed for us. Metamorphosis is the Greek word. And it means God wants to take that lampshade of your physical flesh. He wants to take it right off of you. Some of you guys are thinking, wow, what would that look like? He wants to take that flesh right off, though, and he just wants to shine through you. That's Galatians 2:20 that says, I've been crucified with Christ, therefore it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And he lives out of us, and he lives through us, and he shines around us when you've been transformed. When you're a sheep, you hear his voice, you follow, and he transforms you. Are you following that this morning? Are you letting your shepherd shepherd you? And one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament is when we hear of the great shepherd who is God and he gently leads his sheep. Because sometimes I need to be gently led because I'm just a fool sometimes. And I need his gentleness and I love it that he comes to me gently, but also don't let his warning be any less firm with you that if you're not a sheep, you're not safe. If you're not a sheep, you're not safe. You're secure in his hand only, and you can find that security. You can find that security by saying more than just with your head, but saying with your heart, Jesus, I want you to forgive me of my sins, and I want to be your sheep. I want to be in your hand. I want to follow you. I want to be led by you. I want to know your voice. I want to love your word so that I know what you want for me. That's what I want, Jesus. What we're talking about here is the old man coming off and the new man being put on. Colossians 3 talked about that. Every time I read that, I think, how? You're telling me to do it, but how? How do I do it? I love what Colossians says. It helps me so much. He says, let the word of God dwell richly in you. Let it dwell richly. Well, what does it mean for the word of God to dwell richly in me? James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. You see, there's a challenge for professing believers today with the power of the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, by the grace of God, that we would be followers of Jesus. And we'd be obeyers of the word, doers of the word. You might still hear that and say, how? I've tried to be a doer of the word, and it's hard. And let me tell you, I got this baggage. I've got these experiences. I got these hurts. I got these addictions. I just can't get over these things. How? Remember that story of the woman who she'd been bleeding, hemorrhaging for 12 years. I mean, there was no hope. Like, she'd been to physicians. And it says in that scripture, it's been a painful process, is the description there. Is she's been to physicians, she'd done everything she could, she'd spent all of her money, and nothing but disappointing results came. Probably rumors and accusations too in her culture of her sin and the reason why she's stuck with with that affliction. Personal attacks, rejection, being cast outside of the city. Some Bible teachers say that definitely in that time, she wouldn't have been allowed into Jerusalem. But there's this one day where she sees the great shepherd, she sees the Savior, and there's a sense, there's a nudge in her heart, there's something that tells her to follow that man, and she follows that man, and we know that when she finds him, when she comes to him, he's in the city for sure. He's in a holy place. And she's followed him. She's gotten over those fears, and she's just followed him because she knows that's her only hope, is to follow him. And so she comes to him, and with all of this rejection, with all of this disappointment in her past, she comes and she says, if I could only touch his clothes, I'd be made well. And she does. She reaches out and she touches him. And it says she's healed like that. Well, what a woman of courage. She'd known for 12 years just discouraging, disappointing results, hopelessness. And she's come to this point in her life where she said, man, if I could only touch his clothing even. I just want to touch the clothing of Jesus just to get that close. And if I could touch it, I know I'd be healed. I know I'd be changed. That's the desperation of someone who knows the grace of God in such a way they'll never forget it. To realize, to come to the point where God exposes to you that your need is so great, it commends you to nothing, no hope, but God alone. That's our shepherd. That's our shepherd. He's not just there to help you make hard decisions sometimes. He's the one that you go to when your needs tell you there's no other hope, there's no other answer, there's no other solution but my shepherd, Jesus Christ. And he says, those who hear my voice, they follow me. That's how you'll know a sheep. That's how you'll know a sheep. And if you're not a sheep this morning, if you say, I don't know Jesus that way, I'm not following him, you can. You can put your heart, you can reach out, you can touch him, you can ask him into your heart, he'll forgive you of your sins, you can receive him, and you'll rest then in his hand. You'll rest in his hand with that eternal security to which he says, today I give you eternal life. Today it starts now, fullness of life now and on forever. And I give it to you. You'll never perish. There's no fear because I hold you in my hand and it'll transform you. He will transform you. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, Garrett, I know I'm a sheep, but I'm a sheep that has lapses. You know, I'm like Peter. He reminds me of me. I say that personally, actually. He reminds me of me. I've got those lapses, and I want to be transformed. I want to be changed, but I have these struggles. I have these challenges, these sins that I'm still wrestling with. Let go of those. I'd encourage you, let go of those. Give them to Jesus. Take that example from that woman in Mark who said, man, if I could only touch Jesus, I know I'd be changed. That was faith on display for you and me, that in our hopeless moments, we would have hope. Knowing that if we just had that touch of Jesus, we'd be healed, we'd be changed. And what he begins to do is he begins to put that new man on you so that he begins to live out of you, and you've been crucified. Your flesh, your old desires, they all get crucified on a cross. You know how brutal that was for Jesus to get crucified on a cross? It can be messy in our lives too. When our flesh gets crucified, it's hard. It's grueling sometimes. It's painful sometimes. But all with that hope, that knowledge, that promise that Jesus transforms and gives you the new man, gives you the new life, gives you eternal life, and holds you there. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your salvation that you've given to us. Thank you for your grace towards us. Jesus, thank you that even a hard message from your word to accept is a message filled with hope. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your offer to us is to shine your light into our hearts and into our lives. Jesus, thank you for those of us that have been walking in our faith for a while, yet have tripped up over and over again. We've had our failures. Lord, we've had our struggles. We have the things, maybe even today, that they just have hold of our hearts. The thing, there are things that keep us from enjoying that abundant life, that eternal life with you right now. Other things that get a hold of us. And Jesus, thank you that you promise freedom. You say that you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. And Jesus, today your truth has been declared, that you're our shepherd. And if we would hear your voice and follow you, Lord Jesus, you have that eternal life for us. You've given it to us. God, we pray this morning that you would just give us strength, Lord God. We know that your desire for us, it's to be holy. It's not to be churchy, it's not to be religious, but it is to be holy, to allow you to live out in our lives. Father, we thank you that that's your desire, that's your will for us. Your word says, this is the will of God, it's your sanctification. To change us, to transform us, that's your will. And we just want to open ourselves, Lord Jesus, this morning to whatever it is that that you're wanting to do in us today, whatever it is that you're speaking to us, Lord. We want to open our hearts to let you shape us. And Jesus, if there's anyone in here that doesn't know you that way, that's never made that commitment, that decision to say a prayer, to make you Lord and Savior, Jesus, I pray that you would stir in their hearts this morning. And though that special prayer of saying, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, I want to follow you as my Savior and as my shepherd, though that prayer doesn't save someone, the faith in someone's heart to say that prayer does. And Lord, you know our hearts, and I thank you for that. And this morning, today is the day of salvation. If there's any of you this morning that have never prayed that prayer, that have never made that step of faith, I should say, if you've never made that step of faith this morning, I invite you to do that. I plead with you to do that. You have a loving shepherd waiting for you, a loving shepherd that holds you, will hold you in his hand, the same one that spans the universe, that holds the whole universe together, that created this world. He knows your name. He knows every hair on your head, and he cares about you. He loves you. And this morning, I'd urge you, if he's speaking to you, respond to him. Today is the day of salvation. In your heart, you can make that leap, that step of faith. By speaking to him, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Would you forgive me? I'm lost without you. I want to follow you. And I want to give you my life. Jesus, this morning, we can't thank you enough for that gift of salvation. I think back to that day when I was 13 years old and I made that decision, Lord God. Your Holy Spirit came over me and it was like no other decision I'd ever made. It changed my life forever. I see the truth of these words in John 10 because I can say it changed my life forever. I didn't see you transfigured on the mountain, but I can say I've seen you transforming my life, and I've seen your presence all around me. I've seen your power all around me. And Jesus, I thank you for that. And as Christians today, as a church today, Lord, I just want to pray that you would do that work among us and around us, Lord God, that you would be transfigured, Lord, that you would just shine brightly in our worlds, not just here at our services, though we certainly pray for that power here, but we also pray in our day-to-day lives, Lord Jesus, that you would just shine brightly, Lord. We have so much to praise you for, Jesus. We thank you for you. We thank you for your death on the cross and your sacrifice for us in Jesus' name.